Well, as Blake said, we're going to be looking back at our church covenant again, specifically those commitments number 9 through 12. And by way of reminder, I would ask that you look at the front of your worship guide for this evening. Look down there at the bottom. You will see the overarching focus that we have striven to aim for. And it says, the more we understand the biblical substance of our church covenant, both its historical roots, but also its practical function in the life of our church today, the more we will grasp the necessity of the body of Christ in its local expression for the maturity of each believer, for the unity of our congregation, and for our obedience to the great commission we have received from Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that has been our goal with these teachings. Many of us likely did not grow up with a church covenant, though many churches throughout history have used them. If you look in the New Testament, I cannot point you to a chapter with a heading that reads, how church membership is to be done. Or a verse that says, thou shalt have a church covenant. It's just not there. But friends, our covenant helps remind us what we as believers are to do in light of the new covenant in Christ. How we are to live with one another for the glory of God. And as Alan reminded us last time, these are not just arbitrary statements thought up by fallible men. These are rooted in Scripture, and therefore what our Savior has instructed in His Word, we should seek to obey. In my personal study, I've been in the book of Ephesians. When you get a chance, I would encourage you to read the whole book of Ephesians with the church and church membership in mind. If you look at chapter 1, we see a beautiful description of our salvation in Christ. Paul eloquently describes how the Lord chose us before the foundation of the world and graciously adopted us into His family. Then in chapter 2, Paul talks about how we are saved by grace alone. We are not saved by works, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And toward the end of chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Paul is revealing the mystery of how God's chosen people may have begun with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel, but now it was including the Gentiles as well. He has bought a people for His own possession with His own blood, and that includes both Jew and Gentile. And then at the end of chapter 3, Paul's prayer in that is that the church may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's like Paul is saying, look at what the Lord has done for you. Look at what He has bought you. Look how He has bought you. Marvel at the grace bestowed on you through Christ. You were far off. You were alienated. But Christ has brought you near, and He has made you one of His own. So why would God do all this? Why would He go to such lengths to love us and save us? And not only that, why would He gather us into churches? Chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Quite simply, it's to put God's glory on display for a lost and dying world. It is so He gets the glory. And now that we are His and brought together as a church, in chapter 4, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been given, in unity, together. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And as Alan mentioned last time, we see in chapter 4 that all of us are gifts to the church. In verse 11, He has given the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, not to do the work of ministry, but to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We, the saints, are responsible for each other's growth in spiritual maturity. We are no longer to walk as Gentiles do or as unbelievers. We have been given a new life. We are a new creation. And God has given us the church. He has given us one another to help us run the race, to make us more like Christ, to help us persevere to the end. If you look at Hebrews 10, chapter 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have the Spirit and God's Word, but God also gives us one another. And we are to help one another to be more like Christ and to persevere. With that, let's jump into our first commitment for this evening, looking at commitment number 9. And you can find that, I believe, on page 5 of your worship guide. And it says, unless providentially hindered, we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, prioritizing our weekly gatherings for mutual edification and worship to God as we eagerly anticipate the day of Christ's return. This commitment comes straight from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Which is right on the heels of verse 23, which we just read, telling us to hold fast to our confession. So how do we hold fast to our confession? Verse 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. While we as Christians are part of the universal body of believers, we are called to gather as the local church. The universal church will one day be together, but not yet. The Greek term ekklesia is commonly translated as church, but the term literally means an assembly, the called out assembly. The only way to be an assembly is to assemble. And we are called out to gather together each Lord's Day. We are still the church during the week as we are scattered, but we are only the church during the week because we first gather together on the Lord's Day. Friends, when we look at the books of the Bible like Romans or 1 and 2 Corinthians or Galatians, Ephesians, those are letters not just to individuals, but to churches. Churches that gathered regularly. And Paul is writing to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how they are to live as individuals, but also as a body of believers in light of the cross, in light of the new covenant. So this right here was their marching orders. And friends, that hasn't changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and His Word never changes. God has not called us to change Christianity to be this individualistic, virtual, only me and God thing, Lone Ranger church membership of one. No, we are called to continue gathering each Lord's Day until He comes again. Now, this commitment is qualified, stating, unless providentially hindered. We all understand that things happen that can keep us from gathering from time to time. As we have recently seen, illness can wipe us out. It can keep us from coming. Or if we have ice and snow, that can surely hinder us. From time to time, we will have travel. There will be vacations. For people who are in the military, they do get deployed from time to time. And those who have jobs, some will have them work occasionally on weekends. But friends, I would encourage you that this shouldn't be the exception, not the norm. If your job is consistently keeping you from meeting with the saints, it's probably best to look for a different job in order to obey God's command. Or if your child's activities have you gone most weekends, that might need to be reevaluated. And if someone stops assembling with other believers on a regular basis, it can potentially reflect one of two things. Either they're in sin, or they could be about to be in sin. Sin keeps us from meeting together. But meeting together helps us fight against sin. So when you're struggling with sin, you should stay away from here until you've cleaned your act up, right? No. Okay, good. I'm glad some of us are listening. No, that's a lie of Satan. The last thing you should do when you are struggling is to stay away. To stay away from one of the most powerful means God has given you to fight for fellowship with Him. Don't forsake the assembling with the church. Gathering together with the saints should be the priority each and every week because God has commanded us to. So why does God gather His people each week? If you look at commitment number 9, it is for mutual edification and worship to God. So we're going to start with worship to God. When we meet each Lord's Day, it is first and foremost to worship the one true and living God. We gather so we can glorify Him as His people. Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." We worship Him in awe and in reverence, for our God is a consuming fire, from Hebrews 12. We worship with gladness for what Christ has done. We worship Him in response to what He has revealed to us in His Word. Bob Coughlin says, "Magnifying God's greatness begins with proclamation of objective biblical truths about God, but it ends with the expression of deep and holy affections toward God. Our God has revealed Himself to us. The only appropriate response is worship and praise back to Him." And while there's definitely a vertical dimension to our gatherings, there's also a horizontal dimension as we seek to edify one another. But what does it mean to edify? We throw that term around a lot, but what is edification? Well, edification is building up. Like we see in Ephesians 4, 12 through 13, shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But building up for what? And it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. And then if you skip to verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So edification is building up one another so that we spiritually grow to be more like Jesus. It's true that the church can be built up through small groups or with conversations during the week, but the New Testament repeatedly emphasizes that the church is edified when it comes together. When you read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, you can see how many times it talks about what the church is to do when they come together and they gather together. And while we come together doing all things to worship God, we also come to do all things to build up Christ's bride with the truth of God's Word. When we read the Word, it's for edification. When we preach the Word, it's for edification. When we pray, it's for edification. When we sing, it's for edification. Yes, each of these is worshiping God, but it is also for building up the body. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Friends, this means that the way that God has gifted us is not mainly for us. It's for glorifying God, and it's for everybody else. Each of us is like a different body part. We all have a function, and we all have a job to do so that the whole can function properly. We shouldn't come on Sunday just to passively receive. Consumerism is rampant in this world. It should not be so within Christ's church. We should come looking for ways that we can bless someone else in need, looking for an opportunity to serve someone, looking for an opportunity to pray with someone, looking for a way to encourage someone. It's easy to come to church with the mindset of just getting our weekly fill up. But it is better to take what the Lord has graciously given and be poured out for His glory and for His people. To be like our Savior who came not to be served, but to serve. And church, you do such a great job of this. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to see people hanging around before and after the services. They're encouraging one another, talking with one another about the sermon, praying with one another. You guys are loving one another. Friends, keep it up. It's like 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." You guys are doing wonderful. Keep going. And what a privilege it is to be able to meet together every week. Amen? As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered, lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. They remember, as the psalmist did, how they went with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Therefore, then, let him who until now has had the privilege of living in common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare, 'It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren.'" Let's move on to number 10. We will not neglect to pray for ourselves and for the spiritual and temporal needs of others. As one saint once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Think about that for a second. That is saying that prayer is essential to our very existence. It's necessary for everything that we do. What does God's word say about prayer? Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." What did we say before? It's like breathing. But yet, we can struggle with this, can't we? We frequently fail to go to the Lord. I know for me, if I go through a time of prayerlessness, it's usually rooted in pride and self-sufficiency, looking to myself and in my own strength, somehow thinking, "I'm good." But oh, what foolishness that is. Prayer seems to come easier to us when we are in a trial or experiencing some form of suffering. And the prayer is usually some form of, "Lord, please get me out of this." But when things are seemingly good in our lives, it can be crickets. As H.B. Charles once said, "The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own." Ouch. Friends, we need to go to God in prayer in everything. He is mighty, and we are just so small. When we pray, we are expressing how finite we are. It is an expression of our helplessness, that we need someone who is bigger and greater than us to help us in our fight for faith. If we were to look at Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, we see the passage about the whole armor of God. And Paul is concluding his exhortations to the saints of Ephesus with this imagery of the Christian life as spiritual warfare. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, to stand firm in the face of the enemy. And friends, this is a call to arms, a call to persevere. And praise God, we are not left to ourselves. On our own, we would fail. But we have been adopted into Christ's family. And now we are equipped with truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. But look at verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. We have these weapons of warfare, and they are rooted in prayer. In order for us to remain faithful to the Lord, we must also be rooted in prayer. In our own time, we are to pray that the Lord would grow us in Christ, that He would strengthen us to do His work. We pray for our evangelistic efforts so that more may come to know the Lord and be brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We pray for His direction. We pray for Him to sustain us and to hold us fast even when life is at its most difficult. And we pray that He would keep us faithful and to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. But it doesn't end there. While we are to pray for ourselves, we are not to neglect to pray for the spiritual and temporal needs of others. If you look at Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As I read through this portion of Ephesians 6, it was hard for me not to think of King Leonidas in the Battle of Thermopylae. In this battle, the Greeks were heavily outnumbered by the Persian forces, but they were able to withstand division after division that was being thrown at them in this small coastal passage by fighting in close quarters. They'd be decked out in their military garb and equipped with a shield and spear, and they fought in something called a phalanx. They would stand directly next to each other and have their shields overlapping each other. They protected one another as the waves of enemy soldiers crashed on them. And friends, I think this is a useful picture of what we are to be as the church. We are not in this battle alone. The Lord has given us one another to fight alongside each other. And praying for one another is a tangible expression of love and care for our brothers and sisters. As Thabiti Anyabwele says, Christianity is not a solo sport, and prayer is not a trip through the Burger King drive-thru where we shout into an inanimate receiver, waiting for a few moments, and then receive a bag of goodies we ordered to have it our way. The Christian life is a family, and our prayers are to focus on the entire family, esteeming others more highly than ourselves. So friends, pray for one another. And praise God, many of you do this already. But if you don't, get a membership directly if you don't have one already. If you need one, let us know. We can get you one. But in this directory, it has a picture of every single one of our members. They're grouped together by family, tells you how long they've been a member, tells you when their birthdays are. But go through that membership directory regularly and pray for each member. You may not know everyone on there, but this may be a way for you to be able to get to know them. When you see them at church, or maybe if you text them during the week, you know, you can ask them how they're going, how it's going, how their week's been. Ask them for ways that how you can be praying for them. Or we can look to Scripture. We can look to the prayers of Paul in the epistles. Those of you who have been going to the Philippians study on Wednesday night may call to mind Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I mean, this one would be a good one to pray for one another. And it says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So pray in accordance with God's word. Pray for each other's sanctification and that they would be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Pray that they would remain alert and not be conformed to this world, but they would be transformed by the renewing of their minds in Scripture. Pray that they would be filled with the Spirit, and pray that they would remain faithful to the end. If you get stuck and are not sure what to pray, be encouraged by Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, we are weak and needy and helpless individuals. We need our Savior every hour, and we need His grace for everything we do. So pray. Pray for yourself, but also pray for one another. Commitment number 11. We will work together to nurture any children under our care in the training and instruction of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. Some of us tonight are parents, and some are not. But as a whole, we are committing to help those who are seeking to bring up their children, as Ephesians 6 calls us to, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or as Deuteronomy 6 instructs, starting in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Friends, this is why we pray corporately that those who work in childcare and equipping hour will see their service as having eternal value. It's not just babysitting. The times you get to spend with those children is time that you get to share the love of God with them and the truth of God's word. Now, we are not called to replace what parents do or what the parents' role is. We are to come alongside these families and supplement the teaching that is already happening in the home. We want these children and teenagers to grow up never remembering a day that they didn't love Jesus. We want them to know Christ and the good news of the gospel. We want them to see the church as what it is, as Christ's bride that is beautiful and necessary for them to walk according to how the Lord wants us to. Friends, not only are we teaching these kids about Jesus, but whether it be formally or informally, we are teaching them what the church is supposed to look like, how the church is to interact with one another. I know for me, I want my children to have such a love for this church, and I want them to see the faithfulness of its members, so that when they eventually leave the home one day, they will know what a healthy church looks like. And they will know what to look for when they are on their own. By the example of CCBC, they know to look for a church that loves one another and cares for each other's souls. And I want to thank everyone who serves with children in one way or another. Whether that is Sunday childcare, Wednesday night childcare, or Wednesday night equipping hour. At this time, of our 125 members, 68 are approved volunteers. Friends, that's over half of our church. And praise God for that. Each of you are a blessing to the families of this church. And the seeds of truth that you are planting today very well may take root in the hearts of these children as God gives the growth. And one thing to keep in mind, though, is that many of our members have been obedient to God's word by being fruitful and multiplying. And by God's grace, He is adding more little ones to our number. He's also adding more and more children to our kids and student equipping hour classes. So if you don't currently serve with children in some capacity, but would be interested in serving and proclaiming the glorious deeds of the Lord to the next generation, please know you are needed. Remember, we are to nurture the children together. So if you are interested in serving, I would ask that you would please talk with Michelle Rome after the service tonight. Or you can also fill out a volunteer service form. You can find that in the morning worship guide. That's also found in the Church Center app, as well as the newsletter that I send out each week. In one of those ways, let Michelle know that you'd like to serve in childcare, and she will gladly get you trained and ready to serve. So, okay, plug for childcare concluded. But friends, our witness doesn't just stop in the walls of our homes or in the walls of this church. We have those outside our immediate family. We have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have classmates, we have non-Christian friends who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could spend much more time on strategies for personal evangelism, but I would encourage us as a church to commit to make Christ known to those who are lost around us, to pray for them and their salvation, to pray for each other's witness, and to encourage each other in the great task of evangelism when we are the church scattered. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Commitment number 12. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We live in a world full of envy and jealousy and greed toward one another. It is rampant in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, or even in our own families. But it is not to be so among the family of God. Instead, we are to love one another and have compassion and sympathy for one another. We are to be glad in the blessing and honor and welfare of others, no matter what our own situation is. That means if someone gets a job or a promotion, something that we would give almost anything to just have, we rejoice. Or if someone is asked to serve in a position that we think we should be considered for, we genuinely rejoice with them. As 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Or when our friend gets married, when our desire for years has been to have a spouse, we rejoice. Friends, we are called to see others' happiness and praise God for it. But we are also to weep with those who weep. Friends, we live in a fallen world, a world where there is death, divorce, cancer, miscarriages, and friends forsaking one another. And in the midst of all that sorrow, as a church family, we are called to live out Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. If we personally are going through something, our temptation might be to put on a happy face and grin and bear it and try to bear through it on our own, to seclude ourselves from others, not letting them know how we're really doing, as if it makes it better by trying to save face in front of others. Or if we see someone else hurting, the temptation might be to avoid the messiness that comes with being there for someone else. But friends, we are not designed to go through difficulty and sorrow alone. Thankfully, God ministers to us through His people in times of trouble. For in the body of Christ, if one member suffers, all suffer together. I can't begin to tell you what an encouragement this congregation has been for our family since Dad's cancer diagnosis and his ongoing treatment. You have frequently checked up on us. You see how we are doing. You pray with us and for us. Church, you've loved my parents so well. And I just want to say thank you. And I know that we have not been the only benefactors of this type of love. There have been many others who have been hurting, and you come around them and you love them. God, praise God for that. That is such a witness to this world. You truly care for one another, and you have been such an encouragement to one another. You are obeying your Father's command and fulfilling your covenant as members of Christ's body. As we conclude, brothers and sisters, we need each other to persevere in Christ. We can't do it on our own. What did we just sing about? And there is one gospel. And in this gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit as we press on to lead us safely home. Friends, we need a community of believers with strong relationships. Relationships that allow us to know and be known by one another. Relationships that encourage one another to love and good deeds. And true relationships, meaningful relationships, are built on commitment. And our commitment to each other as a church begins with the promises of this church covenant. Promises we make not just to people with the same background as us, or in the same profession, or to people whom we have a natural affinity for. No, we make these promises to all of God's children who assemble here as a part of this church. And in that, we are spurred on in the faith. Our witness is made brighter as we are made more in the image of Christ. And our Lord is glorified all the more. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we want to thank you for your church. Father, what a gift. What a privilege that we have to meet each and every week together, to know one another, to serve one another, to build one another up in the faith, and to pray for one another and to care for each other's families, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Lord, it is you that has gathered us. It is you that is building your church. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would continue to minister to us through your church. Father, we pray that you would make us more like Christ. Make our love for you and for one another be a bright witness in our homes, in our workplaces, and even in this community, Father. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.